going to start a series in the book of Psalms. Now, we're not going to do every single psalm, so don't get worried, because there's 150 of them. That would be a really long series. So that would be like 3 or 4 years of being in the Psalms, which is not a bad thing. We would get deep into it, but there's so much richness in God's Word. We're going to sort of jump around a little bit. I have some guest speakers who are going to come and talk about their favorite psalm and why it's their favorite psalm. Because what I want you to understand about the Psalms is that they are so personal. They're personal, but they're also corporate. They were written as songs, as poems and songs for the church. And for thousands of years, the book of Psalms has been like the hymn book of the church. It's been the songs to God, the crying out to God, the praises to God that his people have used when they come together as a church. And so we want to refresh your understanding of the book of Psalms, but we also want to be refreshed as a church as we look into God's word together. So we're not often in the Old Testament because we're really focused on the New Testament and Jesus and everything about the new covenant that we just celebrated in communion. But we're going to spend some time in this ancient book of Psalms. It will enrich your soul. I spent a couple of years in my personal devotions, just reading through the Psalms, meditating on them one by one, it took a couple of years, one by one, and then sort of writing out in my journal either a prayer in response to or rewriting sort of in my own words what I had just read. It's a really good practice. It helps you to get deeper into what prayer actually is, which is a communication with God about everything, anything good, anything bad, anything in between. This communication with God. God wants an open communication with his people. Jesus died so we could have that right and privilege to be able to talk to our Father God in Jesus' name anytime, day or night, and that we could live our lives in the presence of God by doing that. Because prayer is actually practicing the presence of God. You're talking to him. When you're talking to someone, it's because they can hear you and they can respond to you. So God is like that too. God created us in his image. He can hear us and he can respond to us. He can speak to us. And that's the excitement about prayer. So we're going to start with Psalm 1. Like I said, we're not doing all the Psalms, but we're going to do them at least starting with Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. So you can kind of see the foundation for which all the rest of the Psalms are sort of stacked on top of these. So there's a foundation here which is established quickly in these just 6 verses. It's a short Psalm. And what is laid out before us is basically what I've titled the sermon. There's just 2 ways. God made it simple. 2 different ways to live. You think, oh no, there's a variety of different ways. Nope. Basically, just 2 ways to live. And so we're going to look at those 2 ways as the psalmist, the one who wrote this down for us, would want us to think. So let's pray and ask God to reshape the way we think and how we process his word together so that the Spirit can shape us and give to us what we need for this day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we open it, we know it's not like any other book. It is the word of God, the holy word of God. And so God, use your word by your Spirit to speak to us today. To guide us, to help us, to encourage us, to make us strong, to show us your love. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so you hopefully have turned to Psalm 1 in your Bibles. If you're using one here in the church, the pew Bible there, it's page 472. How many of you have studied the Psalms before? You've either gone to a class or, all right, so a fair amount of you have studied the Psalms. You've been walking with God long enough that you understand the richness of his word here. But as we begin this new study, this new series on the book of Psalms, I want to quote from the famous Sound of Music. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. This is the do-re-mi of the Bible, all right? Let's start at the beginning. As we look at God's word, let's look at this book and start with Psalm, book 1, chapter 1, verse 1, all right? How many of you have a playlist? I have a question. How many of you have a playlist on your phone? Now, some of you don't even know what that is, so I'm going to explain it. Don't you worry. But what, only one of you has a playlist on your phone? Playlist is like your favorites, right? All your favorite songs, and you put them on a playlist. And then when you click, you know, play my playlist, you can choose random, where it chooses from your list. Or you can just go from one all the way down, right? Well, that's what this book kind of is for the Hebrew people, for the people of God who lived thousands of years ago. It was like their playlist. They put their songs together in a list, and then they used them throughout the year as they worshiped. And they had their favorite psalms, the psalms that they used at celebrations, their psalms that they used at sad times, the psalms that they used at difficult times. They knew their playlist, just like you know your playlist, and you put on there your favorite songs, the songs that speak to you. These are the songs that speak to God's people. So I believe that Psalm 1 is set here as the first one, the beginning of God's playlist of worship for us, to let us know that in order for us to live our whole lives worshiping God, in relationship with God, deepening our walk with God, in order to stay on the right track with God for our whole lives, whether we're in good times or in bad times, we have to make a very important choice. There are choices to be made. We've been given the right in our creation. God gave us the right to choose. As we often say, we're not robots, right? God gave us a free will. And with that free will, we can make choices. We make them every day. You got up this morning and you said, I'm going to go to church. That was a choice. You could have rolled over and stayed in bed, right? You chose the clothes that you put on today. You chose maybe what you're going to eat for breakfast or what you're going to eat later for lunch, right? So you make choices all the time. But there's a very important choice, and that is the way to live your life. You choose how you're going to live your life, and you choose that every day. God has given you and I the ability to make choices. Let's just lay that down. First of all, here, foundationally, as we get ready to read this psalm. See, he created us with the power to choose. And we know this because right off the bat, in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 2, God told Adam, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from just one tree. You have a choice. Adam, and then Eve, you have a choice. You can eat all kinds of fruits and vegetables, except for one. So choose the many. Now, that's an easy choice, right? If you have lots of delicious apples and oranges and bananas and the less known varieties, which I had to look up, durians and phyllis and rambutan. You know there's over 2,000 kinds of fruits in the world? 2,000, and we eat about 10 of them here in America, right? But sometimes when you go to like a foreign market or a different part of the world, you're like, what in the world is that? You know, the star fruit or some other weird giant. What's that big giant one? Bread from a bread tree or breadfruit or something? It's really ugly. But it's good. Okay, good. So somebody's eating it, and it's good. But it's really like big and sort of misshapen. It looks like a brain a little bit. It's weird. But anyway, there's over 2,000 kinds of fruits and vegetables. Fruits. No, just fruits, not vegetables. 2,000, right? So let's just imagine Adam and Eve. They're surrounded with all kinds of delicious-looking, ripe, colorful, beautiful fruit. And God says, Adam, you're free. You can eat from any of these except for one. Leave that one alone. What is it about us? Tell us what we can't have, and all of a sudden, that's what we want. That is, unfortunately, my friends, our sin nature. Our desire to sort of be our own boss, do our own thing. No one's going to tell me what to do. You know, we have that sort of ingrained in us. With over 2,000 different kinds of fruits on the globe, with only one that we don't have to eat, we all choose to eat the one we're not supposed to eat. God made his will very, very, very clear. This was not difficult. This is not like algebra or calculus. Adam, eat anything you want, but there's one, don't eat that. Are you confused? Is that confusing, Adam? Pretty clear. All right? So, you know, it's not hard here, Adam. It's not difficult. I'm not giving you a difficult choice. Even though God made it so clear and easy to understand, unfortunately, Adam and Eve both chose to listen to Satan or the serpent's scoffing voice and make the wrong choice. The choice to doubt God as being good and that God's directions were good to follow. And he made them desire another way. Look for a different way to live life. Now, we would be lying if we didn't admit that we have all made the same choice as Adam and Eve again and again and again throughout our lives. We could call it sin or bad choices or rebellion or doubt or unfaithfulness, but it all produces the very same thing. The wages of it, in other words, what happens because of it, is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. What it leads to is death. Being cut off from God and from each other. Cut off from his goodness, all that good fruit. You remember they were then banished from the garden? Right? So the garden, which was like, you know, overwhelmingly beautiful and perfect. The Garden of Eden. They had to be banished from that. They had to leave. And God put a guard over the entrance to it. Two angels to say, like, okay, don't let anyone back in here until I've taken care of some things. Right? See, being cut off from God and all of his goodness, all that fruit, the good fruit, forever, with no way to reverse this curse in ourselves. Being separated from our Heavenly Father and everything he created for us to experience and having to live our lives without the joy of God's presence was the result of that choice. You see, they not only enjoyed the fruit, the physical fruit, whether it's grapes or apples or bananas, they not only enjoyed that, they enjoyed the presence of God. It says he walked with them in the cool of the day. He would come at the end of the day and say, how was your day? Kind of like, you know, when you see your honey, you're like, honey, how was your day? Did you have a good day? When your kids come home from school. Well, God, we're his children, right? He'd come up to you in the garden and go, hey, did you have a good day? I hope you had a good day. That's God's heart towards us. His desire is to bless us and to be in relationship with us and to show us the love of a father. The choice to go in another direction, to go against what God has clearly laid out for us, is a choice to give up all that. But praise be to God that he did not leave it that way. He did make a way back. And because of his love, God sent his son, Jesus, to come and become the way for us. The way for us to choose, again, you have to choose your way back in. You chose your way out when you chose to go your own direction and sin against God and you to receive the wages of sin. You chose that way out. Now you choose your way back in. Choose to follow Jesus. Notice when Jesus came and he was beginning his ministry, He would go up to random people he had chosen, but to us in the Gospels, and he'd say, hey, come on, come follow me. And they had to choose right there and then. Like, yeah, okay, I'm going to follow you. Or, like we talked about a little earlier, the rich young ruler, no, I can't do that. It's a choice, right? So life is all about choices, good and bad. We can make good choices as well. And we can live in the goodness of the fruit of God, his love, joy, peace, his patience, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness. We can live in that way when we say yes to God, but no to Satan's plan. Because Satan is the one who introduced the plan of rebellion, right? Satan is a rebel from the beginning. That's why he's no longer in heaven with God. He was rebellious and thrown out, Scripture tells us. And now he wants all of us to also rebel and lose our chance at heaven. But Jesus has come to set up a way for us back in. Back into that heavenly place, that relationship with him, not just now in this life, which is full of trouble, but in a new heaven, a new earth where there is no trouble and there are no tears, where God's plan is fulfilled in every way. So let's look at this first verse here, because it just starts out right away. Psalm 1, verse 1. How happy is the one who does not, and I put in these words, choose, because choose is what we're talking about, does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. How happy is that person? Because they say no to that. So it sort of starts with the negative, sort of, here's all these ways in which you could live, but you're happy if you don't live that way. You're happy if you live in a different way. Instead, it goes on to say, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. See that in verse 2? Instead. That's a big word there. Instead of choosing to do those things, to follow after the sinners and the mockers and all that. Instead, her delight is in the Lord's instructions. You can eat all the trees, all the fruit from all the trees, except one. Leave that one alone. That's instruction, right? God gives us all kinds of instruction to help us, to bless us, to keep us from death. He gives us the instruction, follow me. Come after me. Draw close to me. I'll draw close to you. He's constantly giving us instruction. So instead of following after the wicked and the sinners and the mockers, instead, let's delight in what the Lord has told us. Let's delight in his instructions to us, his direction for life, because that's where true blessing comes from. It's not just a single command. The whole of Scripture is his instruction to us. And it says, this one who delights in the instruction meditates on it day and night. Meditating on what God has said, what God has revealed through the prophets, through the apostles, what God has given to us by his Holy Spirit. Meditating on that. Now, what does it mean to meditate on something? We talk about this a lot. We've been talking about this in life group lately and in staff meeting as well. We've been talking about this. But to meditate, we have sadly sort of attached it to like Eastern religions, and they're like, that's not where this comes from. This is prior to that. This is pre that, right? So meditating, because the word of God was written on scrolls and kept in holy places, whether in the temple or the tabernacle, they didn't walk around with the Bible under their arm. They didn't walk around with the Bible app on their phone. They couldn't. They didn't have it available to them. So when they went to worship, get this, it's a huge revelation, they listened very carefully to the word of God. They used their ears and their brain. And what they heard, they then started to repeat to themselves and repeat to themselves and repeat to themselves, because they might not be back. If it was Jerusalem, if they traveled all the way to Jerusalem, they might not be back for 3-4 months, sometimes for a year. right? And they had to remember what God had said to the prophets and what God had revealed to them in that service or in that time together, and they meditated on it. What it really means is they memorized it. They memorized it so that when they were working, when they were driving their donkeys and when they were, you know, baking bread or whatever, they could remember it. And they could practice it and memorize it. And it would affect the way they thought, but also affect the way they felt, and also affect the way they acted. Because they were meditating on it. They were memorizing it. They were repeating it. I read in one commentary, it says they were murmuring it under their breath. That's like when you get into a scary situation, you're just, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, they were murmuring it. Now, they didn't have, you know, they didn't have their iPod, what are those things called? Are they called iPods? You stick them in your ear? Earpods. AirPods. They didn't have their AirPods in the way, right? They just sort of had, like, you know, the quiet pasture living, whether they were shepherds or whether they were farmers or whether they were taking care of their family. But they didn't have, like, you know, CNN on in the background or Fox News running all the time. So they didn't have as many distractions, and so we have to work on that. We have to eliminate. So in order to make space in your brain, you have to make space in your brain, right? You got to get rid of some things. It's kind of like when you get, like, a lot of new clothes for Christmas or your birthday or whatever, and you go to your closet and you're like, oh my gosh, I have no more hangers. And I can't even fit another hanger between those things. I'm going to have to get rid of some of this. And then what do you get rid of? The brand new stuff? Mm-mm. You get rid of the stuff with, like, rips in it and stains on it. You're like, oh, this can go, right? So you make room in your life for God's word. Make room in your heart for God's word. Make room in your mind for God's word. And as you do that, it will begin to produce the fruit that it was intended to produce. The peace, the love, the joy that it was intended to produce. But you can't not make room for it. You can't just shove it in there. You know, you shove it in there, it's not going to fit, right? It's going to fall out. That's why we can't memorize very well these days. Back in the day of our ancestors, they memorized everything because they couldn't just, hey Siri, what's the capital of Kansas? You know, our capital of Kansas is. Does anyone know? Okay, see, you guys are smart. They didn't have that. So they had to rely on what God gave them, which was their own brain, their own ears, their own heart. Right? They had to rely on that. We need that same desire to make room for God and make room for God's word if we want the fruit that God wants us to have. If we want the fruit of his love and his grace and his mercy in our lives, we have to make room for it. So to delight ourselves in God's directions, of God's instructions regarding how we believe and how we live is to meditate on it, to have it be a part of your life, not just Sunday morning when you come to church. That'll never work. I'm going to tell you that right now. It will never work. You'll never be fruitful in your life for God if the only time you read the word is when I put it up on the screen there on Sunday morning. Only one person clapped at that? All right. I was going to say, then you're all very sick and sickly and weak. You know, we want it to be strong. And the way we're strong is on a daily basis to take in God's word, to meditate on it, to delight ourselves in it, to let it become a part of our life so it produces the fruit and nourishes us in such a way that we are able to succeed in life. He uses the word prosper, right? Let's read about this in verse 3. This person who delights in God's word, who meditates on it, who memorizes it, who makes it a part of his life, gives space in his mind and heart for it, this kind of person is like, verse 3 says, like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. whatever he or she does prospers. That's what you get from living verse 2 and not living verse 1. Choosing verse 2, not choosing verse 1. Choosing the instruction of the Lord, not choosing the pathway of the sinners. You get a life that is full and fruitful and does not wither when things get tough. But whatever you do prospers, succeeds. Who doesn't want that kind of life? You wouldn't be here if you didn't want that kind of life. You do. I know you do. Let me encourage you. You want that kind of life. You want to live a life that's worthwhile, want to live a life that's full of God's fruit and his love and his joy and that you can share with others and you can see results. That's the kind of life you want. And right here in Psalm 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, we have the recipe for it. This is how you get it. This is how it works. This is how God set it up. And then just to encourage us a little bit further, he says, the wicked are not like this. The wicked. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, chaff is an interesting thing. I know I skipped a little bit here, Tom, so bear with me. Chaff is another word for useless. Because chaff is useless. It's an agricultural product. It comes off of a seed or a kernel of wheat or something. It's the outside. And don't say like, oh no, that's the bran. That's good for you. I'm not talking about health food right now. Talking about the shell of something. So, oh, perfect example. Pistachios. My wife was upset with me because she was away for a little while and we had some pistachios and I was being lazy. And so I was like eating the pistachios, but putting the shells back in the pistachios. She says, who does that? I'm like, your husband does that. I didn't feel like getting up and getting another container to put the shells in. And then I just was going to eat them and put them back in. And so yesterday we got home from our trip and she starts separating the pistachio shells from the pistachios. Wow. What a woman. So now they're all set. You guys don't need to worry. I'm not going to choke on a shell. Right? Anyway, the shells are the chaff. Nobody eats the shells of the pistachios. Now, don't raise your hand if you do. Nobody does that. If you do, you need some help. Nobody does that, right? Because it's like, you know, trying to eat a walnut shell. You can't. It'll break your teeth. It's not good for you. It'll destroy your digestive system. You'll get ulcers. Who knows what else? But this is useless. And so he says, the wicked are useless. Their lives are useless. They're like chaff that the wind can just blow away. It's meaningless. Now, why do we have to hear this? Why does this have to be written in God's holy word? Because the world, Satan and the world, they're in partnership sometimes, is telling you the opposite. It's telling you that following God is useless. You're wasting your life in church. You're wasting your life trying to follow all those rules and regulations and God's word. You're wasting your life. No, you're not. You're getting life. You're getting a fruitful life. You're getting a purposeful life. You're getting a life that means something, that produces something. Because you receive from God his love, his grace, his fruit, and then you're able to give that out to others, you have an effect in this world, a lasting effect, an eternal effect, where this world is meaningless. There are so many wasted hours and so many wasted things in this world that will not exist in the next world. They will not matter one bit. They're useless. They're chaff. And so I want to back up now to that list. There's a 1, 2, 3 there, Tom, about what it is that shapes our lives. Because this is what this is about. Our lives are shaped one way or the other by these choices we make. If we accept the advice, verse 1, we're back in verse 1 again. If we accept the advice of the wicked, What that means is if we look to them for the direction we should go, the decisions we should make, the way we should spend our money, the people who we should spend our time with. If we look to the world for that, to the wicked are just another way of saying those who don't love God, those who are God's enemies, okay? If we look to them, we will not be happy. Because verse 1 says, how happy is the person who does not do this? Don't go to the world for your advice. Go to God. Go to God's people. Go to God's word. Ask God and he will answer you. Pray. Bring your concerns to him. Lay them at his feet. Trust him for the answers. Look for the answers. Seek him. Scripture says, seek me and you will find me. When you seek me, does anyone know the rest? With all your heart, right? So there is an intensity to it. It's not just like, okay, here, God, I'm going to, you know, go over here and watch some TV. No, no, no. Seek him with all your heart. He will answer you. The other part of that process of being influenced by the world, being influenced by the wicked, is number two. Being party to sinners' ways is now you're not only thinking like the world, but now you're actually starting to behave like the world. This is a process. This is how it works. In humans, God knows us. He made us, right? So he knows that once our thinking is kind of taken over by the way everyone else in the world who doesn't love God thinks, then our behavior is the next stage. We start to actually act like them. Because we already are starting to think like them, we're now starting to act like them. And they are called the sinners, those who live their lives in sin. Not caring about their sin. They're not confessing their sin. They're not coming to God and asking for cleansing. No, no, no. They're just like, you know what? Too bad. This is the way I am. This is what feels good. I'm doing it. They're in rebellion against God. They are the sinners. And if you listen to their advice, you will eventually start living their lives, living just like them. And then the last of the three is you adopt an attitude of those who mock God because you want to belong to the in crowd, to the cool kids, to the popular people who mock God. They say, oh, God's not real. God doesn't exist. God doesn't care. Or God lets you do whatever you want, right? To whoever you want, whenever you want. God is just like a big old grandpa in the sky, right? Now, I know what that's like now because I got two grandkids. I don't want to discipline them. I want to give them all the candy they want. I want to let them stay up as late as they want, run around, do whatever they want. Now, the parents won't like that, and I probably won't do it. But what I'm saying is there's something about how people think about God. They mock him by thinking, well, he doesn't, you know, this is an old book. God doesn't use this book no more. We just sort of do what we feel like doing, and God will love us anyway. Because after all, God is love, God is love. I can sin however I want because God is love. Yeah, it's like a new little song for those kind of people. But it's not true. And if you read God's word, if you meditate on it, if you delight in it, you will understand, oh wait, God has a way that works and is fruitful and prospers. And then man has a way that leads to death. I just got to choose the right way. I don't want to mock God. I want to honor God. I want to respect God. I want to show my love for God by living the way that he wants me to live. By being full of grace and full of love and forgiveness towards others. Because he's full of grace and love towards me and forgiveness towards me. I want to be that vessel that he works through. See, how do we make sure that we're following God's way? And I do want to move to the New Testament for this. So there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 16. How can we make sure? Now, Jesus came to kind of help us because we're a little helpless and then we needed it. But Jesus came and he wanted to help us to understand the process, to make it clear. How can we follow him? How can we follow after God and receive all the good things that God has for us? How can we do that? Because we keep failing. We keep falling. We keep making the wrong choices. And so in Matthew chapter 16, there's a little passage that I thought might help shed some light on this. It says, starting in verse 21, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, to be killed and to be raised on the third day. So Jesus was laying out the salvation process, what he was going to go through so that we may have salvation. And then look what happens. Peter, a disciple who loved him, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Now, poor Peter, because we're probably like Peter a lot too, but we didn't get recorded in the scriptures. So he goes right against God's direction, right against what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And Peter's saying, nope, that ain't happening. That is not happening. And unfortunately for Peter, Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. How can we think about God's concerns? Hint, hint. Memorize, meditate, murmur. That's how we think about what God's thinking about. Because you know what? When I'm not thinking about what God's thinking about, I'm thinking about me. Me, 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 me. Me. Right? Because I'm human. And I have a sin nature. Just ask my wife. Right? The only way for me to overcome that sin nature is to meditate on God's word, to delight in it, to love it like I love chocolate, like to just want more of it, that's the way to overcome Satan and my own sin nature. And as we do that, as we allow him to do that, it brings about a change, because then I have to change. Or I will be changed by that process. Let's go on in Matthew 16 and just read these final verses here. Because what Jesus is bringing to us as a choice is not an easy choice. Because of our sin nature, because we have lived in rebellion against God, every one of us at one point or another, or one day of the week or another, it takes a process for us to be changed. And Jesus then explains this. After Peter makes this bumbling mistake, thinking about his own concerns but not God's, Jesus says this in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? And what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus begins to describe the process that it will take for us to follow after him and delight in him. And that is a process of denial, saying no to myself, my sinful self, and saying yes to God and his word and his spirit. saying no enough times that I discipline myself. I change the way my habits are. I change the way I'm thinking to line up with the way that he's thinking and the things that he desires. And God rewards his people for that faithfulness. It's not easy to make that choice. And we have to make it again and again and again. And when we fail, we have to confess and then make it again and again and keep making those choices to deny ourselves and follow Christ. Following Christ through his word, through his revelation to us by the Spirit. You see, Psalm 1 lays it out clearly before us. We cannot go the way of sinners and live. But lives that are lived in the Jesus way are rewarded with eternal life. And they are lives that are fruitful. But they're not lives that are easy. Because it's hard to fight yourself, right? It's hard to say no to yourself, especially when you know you're right. Right? That's why our minds have to be renewed by God's word. And we have to allow the Spirit of God to be the one driving us. The only way to prosper in our lives eternally is by making those choices. To follow Jesus. To continue to give him the place he deserves as our number one priority. And it's a process. We're all going through it. As disciples, we're learning. We're like Peter. We're going to make mistakes. But Peter made a lot of mistakes that are published for us in the Gospels. And I'm so glad. Because Peter also made a lot of good choices. And preached powerfully on the day of Pentecost. And thousands of people came to Christ through Peter's preaching. By the power of the Spirit. So it's a good thing that we have a choice and that God is encouraging us to make that choice. Just don't get the wrong idea. It's not an easy choice. It's a consistency. It's a perseverance. It's an endurance that's needed. And that's why we need each other. Because you can't really do it all alone. You get tired. You get weak. You get weary. You need help. You need brothers and sisters to come along and pat you on the back and say, don't give up. Keep going. Let's pray. Right? You need that in your life to keep going God's way. The only way to truly prosper in our lives eternally is through giving up our lives to gain our life. I know that's a little bit of a brain thing, but that's what Jesus says here. Whoever loses his life because of me will find life. And that's what God has come to give us. I want us to really think about this idea that we have a choice. We have a choice every day. But we have ultimately our first choice. If you've never made that first choice to surrender your life to God, to really give it up for him, to live for him and not for yourself, and definitely not for Satan, right? We want to live the way that God intended us to. We have to listen to his instructions. We have to follow his word. We have to be in love with it. Delight in his word. I'm so glad it uses that in verse 2. Delight in his word. Because sometimes we think of it as work or like a chore. And I'm hoping as we study the book of Psalms, you'll see as example upon example upon example, the delight that the psalmists have when they write about God. So as we begin to delve into the book of Psalms, realize that it's a choice. You can make it with us here this morning. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to let it have an effect on me and transform me into the type of person that Jesus came to save. Amen.